Jesus can change everything. I wonder if we really believe that, or whether it's one of those things that we sort of know in our head, but it hasn't actually really penetrated down into the way that we live. If Jesus is who he said he was, then of course he can do anything, because the Bible says that through him all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, if you made something, and in fact made something out of nothing, you actually are able to do anything. He determines the number of stars. The Bible tells us that he takes each star and puts them in place. And when you understand how the planets are put in place just precisely in the right place, it's incredible. And if he can do that, then of course he can do anything. The Bible says that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. In Acts 17 it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. Without him we don't have life." This Jesus who says, "Behold, I'm coming soon," is the Jesus that we're going to talk about this morning. This Jesus that can do anything and can change anything. I have to smile sometimes when Christians, you know, sometimes they get a bit convicted about smoking and say, "Oh, I wish I could stop." And I say, "Well, ask God to help you." "Well, I've done that, but it doesn't seem to work." Now, these same people are believing that when they die, they're going to be miraculously raised to life. They think Jesus can do that, but they don't think he can help you stop smoking or whatever else is troubling you. He can do anything. In our reading this morning, we pick up this story of Saul, because there was a time in his life where he was a devout Jew. And he actually saw Jesus as a real threat to the Jewish faith. He actually considered Jesus to be a deceiver. So he set out to ensure that anyone who was walking in that way and following Jesus would be taken prisoner, punished, and even put to death. Even as Stephen was being stoned to death, Saul was there actually giving approval to what they were doing. And while devout men were actually burying Stephen, Saul went from house to house dragging off Christians in order to have them put in prison. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when Chris spoke about Saul's conversion or encounter on the road to Damascus. Now, it was just a normal day for Saul on his way to capture a few more of the disciples and put them in prison and have them punished and killed. But as he approached Damascus, suddenly there's this shining light that stops him in his track. Now, there are some people who have amazing encounters with God, but you can have an encounter with God sitting right where you are. It doesn't have to be, you know, a light flashing encounter. But Saul was so struck by this bright light that he fell to his knees and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, I'm the one that you're persecuting. You actually think you're persecuting people, but in doing that you're persecuting me." Jesus said to him, "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. That must have been a pretty scary experience for him that morning. And those who were with him had to lead him by the hand in the Damascus. And for 3 days, the Bible says he was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. I wonder if you've ever thought what was going on in those 3 days. I believe that in those 3 days he had his real life-changing encounter with God, because he's confronted with the holy presence of God. and he begins to understand what he's been doing as being persecuting the Son of God. And I can imagine he was filled with remorse and regret and was crying out to God for mercy. And, you know, that's what happens. Jesus says when the Spirit of God comes, he convicts people of sin, righteousness and judgment. And, you know, there are lots of people in churches up and down this country this morning who've never had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, who think they're heading for heaven, but they're in fact heading for hell. They continue to live in sin. And what they need is the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we're ever to see this community really transformed for the kingdom of God, what we need is a real move of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you have heard of a man named Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher many years ago up on the east coast of America. And he was concerned about the people in the church who would come Sunday by Sunday but never had a life-changing new birth by the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't the most interesting speaker to listen to, and I hope I'm not going to bore you this morning, but Edwards used to sit there and he'd stand there and he had bad eyesight and he would read every word in a monotone voice, because some people would fall asleep and they would go away completely unchanged. But one day he came in and he spoke a sermon that was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you type that in on the internet, you can download a copy and read it. I keep saying I'd love the guts to preach that message one day. But he was telling them in no uncertain terms that because they hadn't received Jesus, they deserved to die. And in fact, it was only the mercy of God that allowed them to come into church that morning and to sit there and listen to the preaching of the word. And the Spirit of God began to move, and these people became terrified of the prospect of hell. And some of them were clinging onto the pillars that were holding the church up. Some were hanging on to the pews because they felt that the ground was going to open up and they were going to be swallowed up into hell. And a massive revival began that day in that church on the east coast of America, because people were confronted with the awesomeness of a lost eternity and an eternity separated from God. But why this anguish? Well, the Bible says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Ah, praise God that the same Holy Spirit that comes and convicts people is also the one who comforts. And while Saul was being dealt with, God was talking to another disciple called Ananias through a vision, and he told him to go to a certain house where he would find this man named Saul, and he had to lay his hands on Saul so that his eyesight could be restored. So Ananias, being a good disciple, did as God told him, went to the house, found Saul, laid his hands on him, and the Bible says that immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And interestingly enough, when Paul is recounting that experience in Acts 22, he says that Ananias said to me, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And it's interesting to note that in the New Testament, the only way into the church was by repentance and baptism. And I actually believe it's still the only way into the church of Jesus. Repentance and baptism. In fact, we had a wonderful experience when we were in Brazil. Because God was moving so powerfully in Brazil. And I remember we were down on the beach one night singing songs and praising God and just sharing the gospel. And there were some people there who were just on the beach, happened to hear the message and were convicted by by the Holy Spirit, and they needed Jesus as their saviour. And they wouldn't leave until they'd been baptised. And by now it's pitch dark on the beach, and the pastors there baptising people in the pitch dark. We were on the south coast of Norway one night, and I can't remember what I was preaching about. I think I was preaching about fasting. But it's amazing, you're preaching one sermon, and it seems like the Holy Spirit's preaching something quite different to other people. There was a baptism actually during the service. One man was baptised, and afterwards there was one young lad who wanted to be saved, so I was chatting with him, then having a coffee, and a young lady came up, and I was talking to the pastor, and she said, I'm sorry to interrupt you, she said, but I have to get baptised. He said, well, no problem, we'll have a baptismal service next month. And she said, no, you don't understand. I need to be baptised before I leave tonight. God's spoken to me and I want to be obedient. So anyway, went back into the church and sang a song, and she was baptised. And as she came out of the water, this guy, probably in his 40s, came up and he said, actually, I can't leave this place till I'm baptised. And three people were baptised after the meeting that night. It was such a lovely move of God, that sense of his presence. And what was really funny, this was in the winter in Norway, and these people had come and they didn't come prepared to be baptised, and we went out to get in our car. By this time it's about midnight, it's about minus 15, I think. And these three people are standing in the car park in their wet clothes, hugging each other, praising the Lord, and I think getting stiffer by the knee. But it's amazing, isn't it, how just an encounter in a meeting can be life-transforming for so many people. But look at the change that took place in Paul's life. Acts 9:21. It said the people were astonished at the way Saul was speaking and the things he was saying. They said, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take the prisoners to the chief priests? What's happened to change this man's view? He's encountered Jesus. That's what's happened. And if they understood that, they would understand why he's now different. 9:22, it says, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now you need to understand that these Jewish people, they knew the scriptures, they knew the Old Testament. Some of them knew the first five books off by heart. So they were familiar with the scriptures. But they didn't know Jesus. And that's one of the sad things I find about churches as we travel, is that there are people who can quote from the scriptures. They know the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. And Jesus said when he returns on that last day, when this world as we know it is wrapped up, there'll be people there saying, hey Lord, we did miracles in your name. We did this, we did that. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's a very special word. It's the same word the Bible uses for the most intimate act a couple can have together. You know, the Bible says that Joseph didn't know Mary until after she'd given birth to Jesus. It means he never had sexual intercourse. He never had that intimate relationship. He didn't know her. And I need to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? And Paul was preaching to people who knew the word but had never encountered Jesus. And you know, Saul's preaching made people feel uncomfortable. This wasn't a cosy message to just tickle people's ears and, you know, send them out and back home until next Sunday. What he was preaching about was choosing life or death. You know, Jesus says there's a broad road that leads to hell, that leads to death. And many there are that walk on it. But there's a narrow road that leads to life, and few there are that find it. And they got so uptight because when they're listening to Paul preaching, they have to, in their own minds, admit that the way they've been living has been wrong. And what they believe has been wrong. So now they need to repent and receive Jesus as Saviour. And true repentance means a change of life. And I guess this was too much for them. So what did they do? Well, they murdered Jesus. And then it says in verse 23 to 25 that we read, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And then in 926, Saul made his way to Jerusalem to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. How could a man like this be really changed? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's incredible. I'm so glad that one day God made me a new creation. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here, that's for sure. Saul was a new creation, born again of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you about a man. I can't tell you his name. And he had a very special job, which is why I can't tell you his name. He was a martial arts expert. He was an alcoholic and a wife beater. In fact, every night he would go home after he finished his shift, if he was on days, and he would have 8 large cans of beer in front of the TV. On a Saturday and a Sunday, he'd really treat himself. He'd have 12 cans of beer, Saturday and Sunday. He used to get angry with his wife. He used to beat his wife. He really offended his kids, who were now well in their teens. And one day he saw his wife reading the Bible on this particular day. And he said to her, why do you keep reading that book? You've been reading that for 20 years. You must have finished it by now. And he was so angry. And he said, and another thing, every time I go to work, you watch that God Channel stuff. And I don't want you to do it. And then he was about to hit her. And she said, your problem is that all you think about is yourself, your beer, your martial arts. That's all your life consists of. I've had enough. He said, I've had enough of you. We're finished. And his wife put on her coat and she walked along. They lived by the sea. And she walked along by the sea and she said, God, I've been praying for my husband for over 20 years. And you've done nothing. And if you don't do something now, our marriage is finished. Little did she know that as she went out and slammed the door behind her, her husband went upstairs into the bedroom and he knelt by the bed and he said, God, if you're really there, take away the desire to drink. Well, the next evening, they're sitting watching the TV together and she notices that the beer isn't there. And she said, to be honest, he looks so miserable, I almost went out and bought him some beer. Next morning, Sunday morning, she went off to church and he stayed at home as he normally did. And when she came home, he said, are you going to church tonight? She said, yeah, of course. Would it be possible for me to come with you? She said, I almost disappeared through the floor. But I said, of course you can. So they went to church in the evening and they sit together, of course, and they go through the service and he kept asking them, what's going on? What's happening now? And the pastor got up and gave a few notices and said, what's he doing? He's just giving the notices. And then he said, if anybody wants prayer, to come forward. And what's he doing now? Well, he's just saying, if anybody wants prayer, to come forward. And then he said, if there's anybody here who wants to receive Jesus as Savior, and she said, you know, he climbed over me and he ran to the front of that church and just fell in front of the pastor with tears streaming down his face. He says, I want to become a Christian. I want Jesus as my Savior. Last time Alison and I met that couple, we were at a summer camp having a cup of tea with them, and she said, I've got a new husband. And he turned to me and he said, you know something else? He said, my daughters have said to me, we've got a new dad. Jesus can change everything. Nothing is impossible to him. Acts 9:27-28, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus Saul had preached fearlessly, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. But then it says that he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And you know that the next verse that comes that Maureen read, Acts 9:31. I find that just an amazing verse, and I think we should make that our prayer for this fellowship and the other fellowships in Letchworth and the surrounding areas. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Well, that would be great, wouldn't it? Get rid of all the strife in the churches. Enjoy a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Well, every time I read that, I want to say, God, do it here. That's the reason the church exists, isn't it? God, do it here. We want to see you adding to the church, week by week, those who are being saved. We want to see people who are captivated by alcohol and drugs completely set free. And we need to live in the fear of the Lord. I tell you, as Alison and I have travelled through Scandinavia over the years, I'll give you one example. We were in a meeting one night, and about 200 people confessed that they were addicted to pornography. In one meeting. It's a big problem. It's a problem all over. God can do it here. He can change everything. He changed Paul from one who persecuted his people into a powerful ministry. In Acts 14, we read how Saul was speaking so powerfully that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. We need to pray for the preaching of the word week by week, that it would be powerful here and people's lives would be transformed by it. People would be set free by it. People would be saved through it. And the Lord confirmed Saul's message by enabling him to do miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, we read in Acts 13 how he prophesied over one man who was giving him a hard time, and he was immediately struck blind. Well, that focuses people's attention when something like that happens. But like Ananias and Sapphira, when they were struck dead. No wonder the people of God lived in fear. Saul was transformed through an encounter with Jesus. But there was a cost to it, terrible cost to the changed way of life for Saul. He was put in prison, he was beaten, shipwrecked, all kinds of hardships, and eventually he was actually crucified for his faith. But Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this changed life begins at the cross. And it was at the cross that Jesus paid the price so that we could have these life-transforming experiences. But 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So let me ask you another question. Who are you living for this morning? Are you truly living for him? Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that you've received God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If you want to worship God, this is how you do it. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me finish by just telling you about a man called Bartimaeus. He was a blind man, been blind for many years, and he was a beggar. And he was sitting by the road doing what he always did, begging for money. That's all he could do. He had a special coat that denoted he was kind of an official beggar. And one day he heard that Jesus was coming along. And I think as he saw them approaching, he saw the disciples coming and the crowd coming up the road with Jesus, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now here's a man who wants to be changed. And actually he knows who can change him. And he knows some of the people with him were saying, shut up, be quiet. Just a beggar. Good for him. He shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, tell him to come here. And you know what he did when he got the call? He took off his coat and threw it on the floor. I believe he was saying, I'm done with this. I'm done with begging. God has a better plan for me. And he came forward and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want my sight. And Jesus gave him the sight. I believe there's a sense where Jesus is passing by this morning for us. And he would say to you, maybe some of you need to leave some stuff behind and come and let him take that away from you and give you a new start, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, or whatever it is you need this morning. He knows, and he's able to do more than you can ask or even imagine. Hallelujah. There's nothing too big that you can ask him for. Nothing impossible. Will you allow him to transform you this morning? Maybe to transform you from one degree of glory to another, from one level of faith to another. Whatever it is, just ask and receive this morning. If you need someone to pray with you, then just please ask. Oh Lord, we thank you for your life-transforming power. Lord, many of us can stand here this morning and say there was a day when we encountered you and you transformed us. You changed us. You gave us a new life and you took away all the old stuff. Oh Lord, I just pray this morning for any needs in this place that people would feel able this morning to call upon you. Thank you, Lord, that your word promises that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. Thank you that you are an unchanging God to whom nothing is impossible. So, Lord, minister to us now, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.